Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Praise God. Please be seated. Modern technology has even caught up with me. I brought my iPhone to the pulpit, and I shall actually use it later. Whoa. You can follow me on Twitter now, so I'm tweeting away every day, encouraging people in faith. So if you want your faith encouraged, come and follow Twitter. If you don't want your faith encouraged, God bless you anyway. It's always, I consider it a great privilege, always a great privilege to lead the first week of every term in the college when we have a time of meeting with God. And this week, the last four days this week, I believe is probably the most significant 4 days we've had in the college for many, many years. I only mention that not because I'm going to talk about what God has done with the students, but as you get to know them and talk with them today, ask them, what has God done in you this week? What has God taught you this week? It'll be good for them to be able to express that, but it'll be very good for you also to hear that. And it will actually add some depth and meaning to the interaction that we want to happen between the congregation and the college students. So ask them, you know, what has God done? What has God been teaching you? We are in the midst here on Sundays of talking about the covenant that we have with one another. Now, 3 weeks ago, Pastor Clive was talking about the principle of covenant. From the moment that you are born again, you are part of a covenant with God. And a covenant is something that God establishes. It's not an agreement that we make with God. That's a misunderstanding of covenant that some people have. Covenant is something that is established by God Himself. And when He makes covenant, He gives commands. He commands His people to do something. And with the command, He gives promises of what He will do when His people are faithful to the commands. And these are not simply promises, but they're promises that He swears by the honor and power of His name that He will keep. Now, God is faithful and true in everything. He doesn't need to take an oath, as the scriptures put it. But He is willing to do that because He is faithful. He will swear by the honor and integrity of His name that every covenant promise He has made will be kept. But because covenant becomes a relationship within which God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. That's the essence of covenant relationship. As we honor those commands, so He honors the promises. It's no use reaching out to see the fulfillment of the promises if we don't set our hearts to obey the commands. If there are conditions with the promises, then we have to fulfill those conditions, and we see the fulfillment of what He's promised. Let me give you an example. One of the covenant promises, when He established the covenant at the Last Supper, one of the promises that He gave to the disciples and therefore to us, if you live in me and my words live in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Amen. Now there is a covenant promise. Ask whatever you wish, ask whatever you want, and it will be given you. But the command that goes with the promise is, if you live in me and my words live in you. God, of course, is not a fool, and he knows that if his word is living in us, we're not going to ask for anything that is wrong. So he's quite happy to say, well, if my word is living in you, then I know you will ask what is according to my word, what is according to my will, and it will be given you. So it isn't that we choose to be part of a covenant. You never choose to be part of this covenant with Jesus. You are part of this covenant by virtue of the fact that you have been born again. So it's not a question of whether you want to belong to this covenant or not, but whether you are faithful in living according to this covenant or not. Whether you are setting your heart to fulfill that covenant. Now, this is a covenant with God. First and foremost, it's covenant with God. But what he says in the new covenant is that to be in covenant with God, you have to also be in covenant with one another. So the essence of this covenant, the new command, if you like, first and foremost, is you are to love one another as I have loved you. So we are in covenant relationship with God because of the way he loves us. But because of the way he loves us, therefore, we are to love one another. And we have seven principles of covenant by which we have always lived as a Kingdom Faith throughout its existence. And the first one of those, Pastor Clive talked about a couple of weeks ago, you belong to me and I belong to you. Covenant is belonging. You see, our relationship with God is that we belong to him and he belongs to us. I will be your God and you will be my people. That's very personal. And it has this sense of belonging. God belongs to us because we're his children. He is our father. We belong to him because we're his children and he is our father. Therefore, what the scriptures teach us is we belong to one another. As members of the body of Christ. Christ is the head. We are the members of the body. We belong to one another. That's a phrase that Paul actually uses. You belong to one another. So just as we belong to God, so we belong to one another. And then last week, Jane spoke about the second principle in covenant. I love you and will allow you to love me. What you have to understand is this has to be two ways. You cannot love the others in the body unless you let them love you too. Because the command is to love one another. That cannot be a one-way process. It has to be a two-way process. It has to be worked out in relationship. So you have to be prepared to allow others to love you as well as for you to love them. And for some of us, it's more difficult to allow others to love us than for us to love them. Now we come to the third principle of covenant this week. I will provide for you and allow you to provide for me. It's very quiet in here this morning. Now, why is this? Because God's love is very practical. It's not emotional. It's practical. And God expresses his love in giving. So God loved the world that he gave his son. He gave his best. And he has given, within this covenant relationship that he has with us, he has given you his best. He has given Christ to live in you. He has provided for you in every possible way. He has given you forgiveness. He has shown you His mercy. He has given you acceptance. Your acceptance is not in yourself. Your acceptance is in Christ. He has given you Christ to be your righteousness, Christ to be your holiness. If you don't understand that, ask the students and they'll explain it to you after this week. But Christ is your righteousness. Christ is your holiness. He has made you perfect in His sight so that whenever you come before His throne, you stand before Him clothed with Christ in the perfection of Christ. If you don't understand that, ask the students. You see, they're clapping already because it's become revelation to their hearts. Ask them to explain it to you. They'll explain it to you. He has given us the kingdom. The kingdom is not over here or over there. The kingdom is within you. He has given you eternal life. He is eternal life. He has given you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within you. The Word of God says He has blessed you in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That's not what He will do. It's what He has done. The Scripture says that you lack no good thing, that He has given you every spiritual gift. And we could go on and on. God has provided for you. This is His covenant with you, that as His child, He has provided all you could ever need or want in order to live a life that honors Him. Therefore, because we're part of a covenant where He has provided, we have to reflect what He has done for us in the way in which we relate to others. So just as we belong to God, so we belong to one another. Just as we love God and God loves us, so we are to love one another. So as God has provided for us, we are to provide for one another. Now, put in its simplest form, John says this in his first letter. If you have this world's goods and your brother is in need and you close up your heart against the need of your brother, how can the love of God be in you? Why does John ask such a question? Because he says, if you do not love the brother who you do see, then you cannot love God who you do not see. And because God's love is expressed in giving, that means if you don't give to the brother who you do see, how can you imagine that you're giving to God who you do not see? Jesus, of course, puts it the same truth in another way. Whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. So when you give to your brother, when you give to your sister, you are giving to God. To fail to give to one another is to fail to give to God. So yes, God will prosper us if we are faithful in the tithe, in giving the first tenth to Him, because according to His word, that belongs to Him. But we will be further blessed and we will prosper greatly when we give to others. I don't know how much of our income Caroline and I give away, but besides the tithe, I think in all it would be somewhere between 30 and 40%. God prospers us and blesses us because we keep giving to people. Not just giving to God, but we keep giving to people. You see, it's covenant. When there's a need, you give. When you want to bless, you give. When you want to encourage people, you can do that, not just with words, but in giving. In provision. So we should always be looking for ways in which we can do that very practically. It's not always with money. Money is just one way. but the way we give time, the way we give help, the way we give encouragement. And often we have yellow cards here where people are giving thanks for the way in which people have helped decorate their house or helped them to move house or have blessed them in some practical way like that. It's always good to have orange cards like that because it's a demonstration of how covenant is being worked out. What we want to do, of course, as the body of Christ, is to get beyond the point where we're picky and choosy about who we give to. You know, you can be very selective in that if you like someone or you can give to them. And if you're not, you know, quite so fond of them, you can say, oh, well, that's somebody else's responsibility, not mine. I'm using my phone here because every time I press notes, the first thing that comes up are the seven principles of covenant. So I can't look at a note unless I look first at the seven principles of covenant. They're in the shortened form here. I belong to you. I love you. I will provide for you. I will defend you. I will honor you. I will be faithful to you. I will forgive you. Now, I mention all seven because actually you can't keep one of them without it having impact on all the others. There's only one covenant. There's not seven covenants. So if you're going to provide, it's because you love, but it's because also you honor. And also, it's because you've forgiven. Can you see, if you're in a relationship where you haven't forgiven someone, then you won't honor them. You won't want to give to them. You're actually being disobedient because you're sort of breaking covenant between you. Because all seven of these principles have to be outworked in our lives at the same time. We're doing this course of the seven things on seven Sundays to help us focus on one at a time. But we have to understand that we can't choose which of the seven that we're going to do at any on any day, at any time. We are committed to all seven of them. And they all interact on one another. So if I honor someone, I want to bless them. I want to give to them. And this is one of the ways in which you show honor for people. You find ways to bless them. You find ways to give them. You find ways to serve them. You want to demonstrate your honor. But I better not talk about that. I don't know who's going to preach that Sunday because they won't have anything left to say if I go on there. But what I'm saying is, you see, there's a relationship between honoring people and providing for them. There's a relationship between being merciful and forgiving people and giving to them. I mean, you're giving to them when you give them forgiveness. You're giving to them when you show them mercy. There's all kinds of ways in which we can be expressing this giving. Now, what we have to understand is that covenant is not a matter of law, it's a matter of the heart. Because do you remember, under the old covenant, it was law, and the law was written on the tablets of stone and so on. On the new covenant, God said that he would write his law on our minds and in our hearts. That he would give us a new heart, take the old heart of stone out, give us new hearts with his laws, his principles written on our hearts. What the Holy Spirit does is take the word of God and declare it to our hearts. So we don't have any excuse. You can't say, well, I don't have covenant in my heart. Because yes, you do. When God gave you a new heart and you were born again, written on that new heart are the laws of covenant. Now, you may be ignorant of that. You may never have faced what it is to live by those principles, but nevertheless, that's the nature of the new heart God gave you. He didn't give you a new heart and then write the laws on them. He gave you a new heart with those laws, with those covenant principles already written upon it. Hallelujah. Read the scripture and you'll see that that is true. So God has given us new hearts, not only to know what his will is, but to give us the motivation to actually fulfill his will. If we say we want God's purpose for our lives, we want God's best, then that will be not in some isolated way, but in relation to others, first in the body of Christ and then in the world. Amen. Why first in the body of Christ? Because Jesus prayed, "Father, may they be one so that the world will know that you sent me and will believe." You know, you see, the world will believe when actually the world sees covenant being lived out among God's people. It will be so attractive that people will want to be part of it. As I was praying and prepared, God reminded me of an occasion when I went to preach in a church in South America. It wasn't in Buenos Aires, it was in another city. I think it was probably the most amazing church that I've ever visited in all my world travels. And it was a wonderful demonstration of covenant. It was in a very poor part of the city. The church at that time when I visited it was, I think, something like 50,000 to 70,000 strong. And it had been going just a few years. Now, it's a different culture there from here. I'm not saying that we can imitate this culture, but I just want you to understand what how covenant was being outworked amongst them. I arrived, I suppose, about an hour before the first evening meeting where I was due to speak. I was doing a series of meetings there. And the pastor said to me, would you like me to show you around before the first meeting? So I thought, well, yes, that would be good. And although they were very, very poor people themselves, they had built this round sanctuary that would take, I think something in the region of about 15,000 people, but they couldn't afford any chairs, so it was just a vast open space. They had about 100 chairs for the very elderly and infirm. Not many of them stayed infirm, but some of them did stay elderly. So but all around, if you can imagine this sort of circular dome-shaped building, all around the outside there were a series of rooms. Now, this was an hour before the meeting. And I was taken to each of these rooms in turn. Every one of them was packed solid with people that were praying. And when I say praying, they were praying. And each room signified a different thing. There was the room where they were praying for people to be saved that night. There was a room where they were praying for people to be filled and released in the things of the Spirit. There was another room where they were praying for people to be delivered, because a lot of people in their culture suffered from demonic oppression. There was another room where people were praying for those who would be healed. In another room, they were praying for me as I was the speaker that night, and for all the others that would be ministering to people that night. there wasn't a room for the children. There weren't sufficient rooms. The children, I would guess, looking at them, they could be anything from sort of 8 to 12. I think anything over that, they were probably in with the adults. But there was this group of 8 to 12-year-olds who were out on the grass. That was the only place for them to meet. And they were, this is an hour before, they were praying. They were going for it full blast. I mean, nobody was leading them. Everybody was just praying. They were pouring out their hearts to God. So I thought, well, this really is covenant. Here these people are. They're praying even for those that are going to come that they don't know. But they understand that covenant begins with the body praying together. So anyway, we had the meeting. That was quite an experience. I won't, there's no time to go into that. But when it came to the invitation for salvation, or just before that, this group of school children, school age children, that had been out on the grass, they all came in and stood at the front to one side, and they were still praying. And the meeting by then had been going on for about a couple of hours because, you know, there was a lot of worship and the word was about an hour long with translation and so on. And so I just said to my interpreter, why have they come in? So he said, oh, well, this is the group that was praying before the meeting. They didn't come into the meeting. They'd been praying for the 2 hours during the meeting. And now they're here to pray for everybody as they come forward, to pray that there will be a right response among the people. This is covenant, even in children. Can you see this? It's a giving. It's giving. It's providing. So we had the invitation for salvation, and then we got into healing and all kinds of other stuff. God moved sovereignly. And then I discovered that what happened is when everybody came forward, the salvation people were taken to that room where everybody had been praying for those that would be saved. Those that needed to be filled with the Spirit were taken to the room there. The others who needed to be delivered, they were taken to the deliverance where people had been praying for that. Those that needed to be healed, they were all taken away, and they were all ministered to personally so that whatever words of knowledge or other healing had happened in the meeting, it was actually confirmed that it had taken place. After the service, I was having some supper with the pastor and some of the leaders, and a man came in with a piece of paper and gave it to the pastor, and the pastor handed it to me. And there was a precise record of everything that God had done in that meeting. All I can remember is 147 people had been saved, and they'd been thoroughly saved because they'd been taken away, they'd been led through repentance, not only of their sins, but giving their lives to God and so on. And then there was a list of all the specific healings that had happened, one miracle after another. Not, you know, we're standing in faith for, but the actual miracles that had taken place, all the acts of deliverance that had happened. Now, you see, that church was in revival, but you are praying for revival. Well, this is what you're praying for. You see, if you're not prepared to give, stop praying for revival. Go and find something else to do with your life. Because the more God gets hold of us, the more available we are to give, to provide, to serve, to bless, to lay down our lives for others. The people in that church spent the whole of Sunday together. Every week they would have a meal. Every week they would bring food because not all of them had food, so those who had food would share with those who didn't. They would have recreation in the afternoon. They would have another gospel service in the evening. They belong together. See? That wasn't a theoretical word. It's something they worked out. In fact, it's the only church that I know in the world that called itself a club. They didn't use the word club. They used the word church. They said club. We're a club. The world understands what we are when we use the word club. We're a club that takes care of every conceivable aspect of a person's life. Because we believe Jesus died, that we would love one another, we could have fun together, we could have recreation together, we could play sports together, we can pray together, we can believe God together, we can stand with one another in our healing, every conceivable aspect of our life. And you know, over the months, their football team was now in the professional league. Because they aspired to the best. They were amateurs. They didn't play. They were the only amateur team in the professional league. They weren't in the top flight. They were in about the third, well, probably what in England would be Division One now, sort of the third flight down. But they had aspirations to go beyond that. This is simply an example, a very unusual example, I grant you. But it's an example of people who have discovered what covenant is all about. It's a people that lived covenant life together. That no sacrifice was too much if it was going to glorify God, if it was going to serve the purpose of his kingdom, and was going to bless their brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a quality of love that I had seen in a few other places, but we'd experienced ourselves in Kingdom Faith in times of revival. It's the quality of love God wants to see restored fully. It's here to a certain extent already, and we need to be grateful and thankful to God for what He is doing. But why are we having these 7 weeks when we talk about covenant? Because we realize that we are going to be so much more effective in our witness in the world when we are more fully and completely and wholeheartedly living covenant ourselves. Now, this should excite you. This should excite you. It should also probably make you think, wow, this is way beyond where I am. Why? Why? Why should it be beyond where you are? Because, you see, God gave you a new heart like those people. The same laws are written on your heart as were written on their heart. Same covenant exists here as exists there. God doesn't have a different covenant for different churches. He brings us all into the same covenant. Could it possibly be? I'm only asking a question. I'm not making any accusations. Is that all right? I'm just asking the question. Could it be that we're more selfish than they are? Could it be that? Could it be that there's still elements of selfishness in our hearts, self-concern, and that cause us to be self-protective rather than giving of ourselves more fully and freely? Could it be, possibly, that we still want to be in charge of our lives instead of Jesus being in charge? I mean, I'm just asking, you know, could that possibly be the case? So, you know, we sort of go to the victory in prayer when it suits us. But if we've got anything else to do, well, it doesn't have the priority of covenant in our thinking. It's not a question of I ought to be there. If it's covenant, we should want to be there. That's what I'm saying. Is covenant really in our hearts? So we want to be where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to be doing, giving and providing. Because so many of the covenant promises that God makes relate to prayer. That's why I believe he laid on my heart. I had no intention of sharing anything about that church in South America when I was sort of thinking about what God wanted me to say this morning. It was something he planted. He said, that is covenant. Share that testimony, because then people will see what covenant is really all about. The covenant into which every one of you is called. The covenant to which you all belong. Now, what happens in revival, or during a process of revival, because I believe a process of being revived is taking place here. A process has begun. But during this process, God takes greater possession of our hearts. Now, he only takes greater possession of our hearts because we yield our heart and faith. Because God won't take possession of anything that is not willingly given to him. So, if we're going to be his vessels of provision for others, then it's because we've got the provision right with God. He has provided his best. As we've already said, he has given us, he has provided our best. Are we providing him with our best? You see, is the nature of our surrender to God our best? I don't suppose they even know the significance of it, but we had the most mighty meeting in Rafi this week on Thursday night. The reason for that is, for an hour, people were on their knees and their faces before God, giving to him. They'd heard several hours of teaching in the previous 2 days on how God has provided for us. Now there was a response time. And we went through every area of our lives, yielding, providing, giving to God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Let your minds be renewed so that you know the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Now, that is something not just for training college students to do. It's something for all of us. We don't have an hour to do that, and we need perhaps a little more revelation and teaching from the Word before we're in the right place to respond to the Lord in that way. But you see the principle. What I'm saying is that the way you provide for others, the way you give to others, is just a reflection of the way you give to God.
Yes.
And as with everything in the Christian life, it always begins with our response to God. If we love God, then we will love our brother also, as yes. John says. Therefore, if we provide for God, if our lives are as yielded to him as possible, then we will have no problems in providing for others in the way that he asks us to, as the Spirit leads us. And also, we'll have no problems of pride and self-containment in allowing others to provide for us, because we realize that if I say to my brother, no, I can manage on my own, we're hindering that person from expressing covenant. So I have to be prepared to receive, because my brothers and sisters need to provide for me, just as I need to provide for them. Is all this making sense to you?
Yeah.
I'm trying to make it as practical as possible, because you know we don't want any pie in the sky, do we? We don't want any super spirituality and just having covenant phrases trotting off the tops of our heads, but having no real substance in the way we're living. Now, you see, this principle of providing is happening. It's happening here. We have evidences, many evidences of it. We have, as I mentioned before, the yellow card. So it's not that these things are not happening, but it's always a matter of degree, isn't it? And just because it's happening with some doesn't mean it's happening with all. But what God wants is for every one of us in the body to be giving of ourselves in whatever way is good and right and necessary, whatever way God is asking of us. Not just financially. That's why I shared that testimony about that church, because they were so poor they didn't have money to give. Most of that building was actually provided by the pastor, because do you know he got this church of 70,000, but he wasn't working full time. He had a secular job which actually provided the income, but the whole of the income went into building up the body. How can you have a church that size and not have a full-time pastor? Because you got them all ministering to one another. Praying for one another, loving one another, caring for one another. They didn't have any full-time pastors on the staff. Hello? I think they had a secretary and an administrator, and that was about it. Because everybody was expressing covenant. Okay, so where is this going to take us? You'll probably be glad that I won't be preaching next week. But no, you see, it takes us one step nearer our goal. So long as we respond to whatever God is saying to us. Now, I've just faithfully tried to bring to you what God has laid on my heart this morning. I could talk to you about covenant for hours, because it's something I've lived with all the way through my ministry. But I've just brought what God laid on my heart to bring. But you see, whenever God speaks to us, we always have to make a response. A non-response is a negative response. Now, you can say, I don't want to be in the place where I have to provide and give and serve others. You could say, well, if this is the way Kingdom Faith is going, I'm going to leave and go to another church. You could say that, in which case you would break covenant, which is to God the tantamount to divorce. Breaking covenant when you belong to a church is divorce. You are divorcing yourself from that body. If there was time, I could explain scripturally why that is the case. But to God, it is as serious as divorce. Well, we know that divorced people can be restored, and people leave churches and they can be restored, but that doesn't alter the seriousness of what they've had to work through. So actually, we haven't accomplished anything if we close our eyes and our ears to what covenant is all about. What response does God want us to make? A heart response. Because covenant is all about the heart. And nobody, not another soul on earth, not even your husband or your wife or your children or those you dearly love, there is not another soul on earth that can influence or affect your heart. It is solely your responsibility. The response you make to whatever God says, not just about this subject, but about anything, the response is solely your responsibility. So what God needs to do in your heart may be different from what he needs to do in my heart or the person sitting next to you. But there will be a response that is needed from every one of us. You have to decide now what that response should be. One of the things you have to understand is that resolutions are useless. You can make 1,000 resolutions and nothing will change in your life. Because God doesn't work by resolution. He works by His Spirit. It's not what you resolve to do, but it's how fully you yield your heart and therefore your life to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what you do. It's not what you resolve, it's what you do. It's what you would do before the close of this meeting. Every person in this room is about to make a decision. You are about to decide how fully you are willing to yield and surrender your heart for the Holy Spirit to lead you to express His desire to give to others through you, that you become a channel of His provision in whatever way is appropriate. You're about to make that decision. God will honor that decision. It won't be the only time you'll make that decision. God will bring you back to this point at other times later in your life. And every time He does so, it will be a challenge to your heart. What is the challenge? Do I really love Jesus? That's the challenge. Because however I love Him will be reflected in the way that I love others. However I give to Him will immediately be reflected in the way that I give to others. You can't separate. Jesus says, whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. John, having heard all these covenant promises of Jesus at the Last Supper, he says, if you love God, you will love your brother also. It's as simple as that. And the way you love your brother is a reflection of the way you love God. The more available you are to God, the more available you are to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then as the household of faith, the more available we are as his covenant people to see his purpose fulfilled in the world and the fruitfulness that will come from that. It all starts with our love for him. As the Father, and our love for him is simply a response to his love for us. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And then Jesus said, and you are to love one another as I have loved you. And we can only love because he's first loved us. Shall we pray together? You can stand, you can sit, you can kneel, you can come out in the aisle if you want to prostrate yourself before the Lord. You can do whatever is appropriate, but this isn't a time to sort of sit back casually. Now, get your eyes off yourself. See, that's the problem, isn't it? We so easily set our minds on ourselves. Let's look at Jesus. First of all, I want you to thank God for all his provision for you. Even pray that God will give you a fresh revelation of his love for you. Of how deeply and fully he loves you. His love for you is perfect. His love for you is eternal. His love for you never changes. His love for you actually isn't dependent upon your performance. It's dependent upon his love. He loves you the same on your bad days as on your good days because he always loves you perfectly. And in his love, he has given you his best. He has given you his Son. He has given you his Spirit. He's given you his kingdom. He has blessed you with all that heaven has. The scripture says, all things are yours in Christ. You have the fullness of his life in Christ. He has blessed you. Thank him that he's given you a new heart. Thank him that his law is written on that heart. And actually the scripture says, written on your minds and placed in your hearts. Thank him that you did not choose him, but he chose you. He chose you to be one that in whom he would put this new heart. One to whom he would give himself without any reservation whatsoever. Now thank him that when he sent Jesus to the cross, he took you with him. That you have been crucified with Christ. The scripture says you died. So thank him now that you have died to a selfish life, to a disobedient life. To a self-contained life. You've died. The person that wanted that is the flesh, and you have died to the flesh. When Jesus died, you died. And you have been raised to a new life and become a new creation with a new heart in Him. Thank Him that you're not the person you were. Thank Him that the Holy Spirit lives within this new creation. Now, the Holy Spirit can't work through your flesh, can't work through all that selfishness and self stuff, because Jesus says nothing good dwells in your flesh. So the Holy Spirit can't work through your flesh, but He can work through your spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives in your human spirit. So now just submit as far as you know how, as far as you want to. I have to say that because nobody else can force you. As far as you want to now, just surrender your spirit, your heart, to the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to very briefly show you how to do this. You might want to spend some more time on your own later doing this more thoroughly. But put your body as a living sacrifice. Thank the Lord that this is not your body, it's His body. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's a body set aside to be lived for the glory of God, to fulfill His plans and purposes. So just acknowledge, Lord, my body is yours. I want to do with my body what is pleasing to you. As you've provided for me, so, Lord, I want to bless you by my body being used to love, to give, to bless, to serve, to provide for others in whatever way is right. Now, the scripture says, let your mind be renewed. So just surrender your thinking to the Lord, that your natural mind will come in line with the mind of Christ, that you will think love, you will think service, you will think giving when, you know, in relation to others. If necessary, say, Lord, renew my mind, transform my thinking. So I'm delivered from selfishness and self-concern, and I don't close my eyes to the needs of others around me, but I open my eyes. I really want to bless my brother, my sister. I want to be true to the others in the life group to which I belong. I want to be true in the congregation to which I belong, that my thinking, my whole thinking, will be transformed in line with your will. So that I know the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. So why don't you surrender your eyes to the Lord and say, Lord, I want eyes that look at others with love. Not judgment, not criticism, because I can't honor people if I'm judging them and criticizing them. I want to see people with the eyes of love. And because you give me a heart of love, what I see, I then want to be motivated to give in whatever way you're asking me. And Lord, I choose to close my eyes to things that are negative and that are not helpful to the cause of your kingdom, not helpful to my own spiritual life and well-being. I'm not going to use my eyes to look at rubbish and to read rubbish. because I know that whatever I look at is going to affect my thinking. Lord, I give you my ears. I want you to be Lord of what I listen to, that I will refuse to listen to gossip. I refuse to listen to criticism. I refuse to listen to judgment, especially of my brothers and sisters with whom I'm in covenant. I will refuse to listen to any stuff that is going to undermine my love for them, my unity with them. I close my ears to everything that is not of the truth. I'm not going to listen to deception. I'm not going to listen to lies. I'm not going to listen to accusation. I'm not going to listen to anything that would have a negative effect on my own life and on the way I relate to others. Thank you, Jesus. I give you my mouth, Lord. You say that from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I want to speak what is good. I want to provide encouragement. I want to upbuild my brothers and my sisters in Christ. I want you to use my mouth, Lord, as a fountain of life, as a fountain of healing. I want good, positive things to flow out of my mouth because those good, positive things are in my heart. And I thank you, Lord. I give you my hands that they would do the work of service. Oh, that I won't sort of stand back and leave it to others, that when volunteers are needed, I'm there, I'm in. I'm not waiting for everybody else. I want a willing spirit, Lord, to sustain me, as your word says. I want that willing spirit to serve. Hallelujah. If God's already working this in you, thank him. Ask him to do it even more so. Hallelujah. Because there's a lot of very good, willing servants in this church here. Hallelujah. Just praise God because it's all his grace, isn't it? His grace working in you, his grace working through you. Now give him your feet that he will be able to lead you wherever he wants, to whoever he wants, to do whatever he wants. Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Hallelujah. Your feet are going to spread the gospel. They're going to spread the gospel. They're going to spread the love. You're going to demonstrate the love by the places God takes you to, the people he takes you to give to them, to bless them, to serve them, to encourage them, to build them up. Come on, you can give him glory for that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And just finally, thank him that whatever way you give of yourself can be no comparison with the way that Christ has given himself for you. So let's all just stand up now. Let's just stand before the throne of God together. And let's just lift our hands in surrender. You know, it's that aspect of praise is also the aspect of surrender, isn't it? Lord, we lift holy hands to you. That's what the scripture tells us to do, to lift holy hands. We lift holy hands and we stand before your throne, not, Lord, not in the good of what we do. We know that of ourselves, we can only do rubbish, really. But, Lord, we stand before you in the good of what Christ has done. We thank you that he is our righteousness, that we don't have a righteousness of our own. He is our holiness. We don't have a holiness of our own. He is our acceptance. Hallelujah. And we thank you, Lord, that because of who he is, as we surrender to him afresh today, he is going to be able to express his life, his love, his power, his glory, his victory, his giving, his provision through our lives in a greater way than ever before. And we give you all the glory. We give you all the glory. We give you all the glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.